You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, good morning once again. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And as you probably know, on the last Sunday of the month, this is a very full service for us. We have this wonderful opportunity to sing together as always and to hear God's Word, but also to celebrate the Lord's Supper and spend some time in corporate prayer this morning. And then at the end of our service, we plan to have pizza together for lunch. So if you are a guest with us this morning, we welcome you to stay and enjoy that lunch with us as we have this full Sunday morning. And as so often is the case, this full Sunday morning actually lines up so well with this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, because prior to this, Jesus has been talking a lot about the heart of our Christian lives, and now he is going to tie in the outward appearance of our Christian lives, what comes out of us, and in particular, the motivation that he wants us to have as his followers when we do important things like giving our money to the church or to another charity or cause, or when we are praying, and of course we're doing that this morning, today, corporately, or even if we choose to take a season of fasting. What is our heart motivation behind that? So this is a wonderful Sunday for us to consider these, as we'll be doing a number of those kinds of things today. You know, last Sunday, I believe it was during ABF, Pastor Kevin made reference to me in the ABF lesson, and he used me as a kind of illustration because over the last few years, I have been trying to get into running. And, you know, there are a number of reasons that I don't like to be brought up in the ABF lesson or in someone else's sermon. One of those reasons is I don't like that attention. I don't like for my role to look so central or important that it colors all the other roles. It really doesn't. I know that what I do on a regular basis in terms of preaching is not the make or break event of our church. However, as we come to this text, it is important for me to say transparently that there most certainly is a part of me that wants to be noticed. And that's a part of me, as I'm sure it's a part of you, that I wrestle with and you wrestle with, hopefully, on a regular basis. There is something in me that wants to be noticed. I feel it so often. I do feel it in the whole running era that I'm in. I want to be noticed. I want to be admired. I notice it in the way I think about church life and in my relationships and the way that I appear. And so, if for no one else, this text this morning is particularly needed for me, because I am in regular need of Christ to change the motivation of my heart so that I will pursue these important things in the Christian life, not only outwardly for appearance in some way, but with a greater concern for my heart and the way that I am pleasing or reflecting Christ in the inner working of these items. So this morning, we're going to consider these three key practices to the Christian life, and we're going to zoom our attention in on the heart that Jesus wants us to have about them. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and notice what he says at the beginning. The first verse at this section of the Sermon on the Mount can be a kind of introduction to what he's going to say through the rest of this passage on through verse 18. He says, "Be careful." Now, having talked about the role of our hearts, of our spirits, our souls in the Christian life, and now thinking about the outward reach or activity of the Christian life, he says, "Be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven." Now, at first glance, if we're not self-aware, if we're not good students of our own hearts and lives, we may think about this and think that's not really a big deal. Why would he be talking about this? That's not something that I face. Well, the very fact that Jesus says this means that it is something that you and I face. He doesn't say things for no reason. Why is he telling his followers and all who could hear to be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them? He's telling them this because it is a problem. And actually, I think even as we work our way through this text and think about some of the areas that it touches our own lives, we may find that it is more of a concern than we knew that it was. He gives us this real clear caution and warning, this real careful concern for us as well. At the end of verse 1, he says, "Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven." Jesus wants you to have reward with your Father in heaven. The Bible is clear about this theme, that the way that we live out our Christian lives on earth does have an impact on eternity. Now, I don't think it's the kind of impact where there's one class of people in heaven who get a little bit of rewards and they're sort of sad every day, while another class of people, they got real big rewards because they were especially good on earth and they're really happy and there are these two kind of factions in heaven. I don't think that it's like that, but there is a difference. There is a difference. And what Jesus wants for us is he wants for us to live our lives in such a way that our eternity is as wonderful as we could possibly imagine it, that we would enjoy these rewards. Therefore, he gives this caution. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. He warns us that in this world, in our own fallen hearts, there is a tendency for us to live in a motivation that doesn't honor Christ and therefore seeks to earn reward in the here and now and forfeit some kind of reward in the there and then. And then what he does next, as we'll see, is he looks at three different aspects of the Christian life, and we want to consider these one by one in the brief time that we have, because we certainly want to leave plenty of time for us to practice this truth as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, even now as we hear God's word, as we sing again, as we pray corporately aloud together. We want to allow room to practice this. So let's notice three truths this morning from this text that can help us not only adjust the way that we live our Christian lives, but also to flavor the way we think about or maybe our self-awareness in the Christian life. First, this first truth, as he thinks about our giving, we have the truth that we are to give without seeking praise. This is the first point in this sermon this morning, give without seeking praise. I want you to notice in verses 2 through 4 that Jesus warns us against practicing righteousness, particularly giving to the needy, for the sake of being seen by other people. Just as he says in verse 1, to be careful not to practice your righteousness in general. You know that your righteousness is the right standing that you have before God the Father, given to you as a gift, on the basis of Jesus' law-keeping, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for you as a Christian. And therefore, now we think about the way we practice this. And one of the key ways is we practice our righteousness. We practice the good gift of right standing with God, of being forgiven, of belonging to him, of being united to him in his kingdom with our money, with the way that we give to other causes, to our local church, to missions, and to a number of other things. He says in verse 2, so being careful not to practice your righteousness before men and thus forfeiting some reward in the life to come, whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. He's talking again here about the Pharisees who often gave publicly, not because they had a sensitive heart to the plight of less fortunate people, but to gain admiration from those who would see them. So what Jesus teaches here is that these acts, when they're done in that way for human praise or applause, they lose a sense, at least, of their eternal value. And of course, the Bible is clear that rewards are stored up in heaven because of our lives and our union with Christ. And therefore, the key to living out our lives in this world is to make sure that we give in secret. That we give with a heart that is focused on one audience, an audience of one who is Christ himself, who is our Lord and God, that he is the one who would be observing what we are doing, and that we wouldn't be giving, in this case, we wouldn't be giving in order to receive our reward now by the applause and the appreciation of people. Imagine in just ordinary everyday life, since we're talking about giving to a charity or a cause or to our church or to missions or something like that, even to a homeless person on the street, imagine that someone were to make some large donation to a charity, maybe even to our church, but only does so as a kind of public event. That this person sees an opportunity to give, sees some need in a charity or the church, and decides to give a large amount to meet that need, but there's this overriding motivation that when everybody sees me give, then I will get the glory. I will be elevated in my standing among the people of the church or the charity. Imagine this person is going to give to a big fund in a ministry or church, and along the way also wants to make sure that there are cameras present, that this could be broadcast, that there is some kind of article written in the newsletter or the newspaper, because he or she wants everyone to know just how generous he has been. Now, you can see just from that illustration that what was an intended good act can become so quickly spoiled by the motivation of our hearts. That motivation perverts and twists and soils all of it. Because no longer is it an expression as those who practice our righteousness was given to us as a gift by grace. It's no longer an outward gift as a result of righteousness by grace. It actually has become a work of the law. It has become a transactional operation where now I want the attention in exchange for the gift that I'm giving. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 3, but when you give to the poor, this is the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount, especially in these verses, because Jesus not only points out the issue, but he also gives clear instructions on what to do and not to do. He says, when you give to the poor, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is the way that this kind of anonymity or secrecy or humility should be expressed, that not even your left hand should know what your right hand is doing. He says, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. And then the key, this is the key that brings it all home for us. Why is this such a concern? Because it's not just about the way that people see you. You don't want people to see you as arrogant, so don't do that. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he says, your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. This is a call to a much different kind of worldview than often is natural to our hearts. It's not natural to my heart. It is one that prioritizes the Father seeing over anyone else. And it is a worldview, a heart that is willing to sacrifice possible praise with the assurance that God the Father does see me and he will care for me in the midst of this. I don't need to seek praise from people. I don't need to seek admiration. I don't need to be overwhelmingly concerned about my reputation. My biggest concern can be my reputation before God. Now, of course, it's true. Some people may argue that giving inspires others to do the same kind of thing, and maybe it could have that kind of effect. I want to set a good example for other people in the way that I give, and so wouldn't it be helpful for them to see me put a certain amount in the offering plate, or wouldn't it be good if we could have in the business meeting a record of giving so that everyone would see that I'm an example of generosity? Well, while that certainly is true, that it could be helpful to other people, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the real concern here. The real concern is a heart that is in pursuit of personal glory. But there is a kind of middle place here, isn't there? And we don't want that to be lost, because the answer is not to hide off in a corner and don't live your Christian life in view of anyone else, but rather there is a kind of middle place. For instance, often parents in our church and many churches will give with their children watching. They'll have conversation as the plate is coming around of what is going on. Of course, that is entirely different. Or we may take friends or children or others to a soup kitchen to serve with us. That's an entirely different thing, so that we could be together. There is a kind of small teamwork that's possible, but Jesus is concerned about the motivation of our hearts. Notice this as we come to the end of this first truth. Jesus condemns the heart that seeks validation from people in the place of God. It is that serious. And instead, true Christian generosity, Jesus says, flows from a heart of love and compassion, not from a desire to be seen by others. So it gives us an opportunity, because this is one of the things that we will do in our service shortly, is to give to our offering. And this is an opportunity for us to examine our own hearts in the moment. What is my heart when I give? What is my heart when I give time, when I give resources, when I give money? And to evaluate where our hearts are in those things. Jesus moves on from there, and he talks about another very important and difficult aspect of the Christian life, which is prayer. And what he says here is, in a similar way that we should be giving without seeking the praise of people, he says that we should pray without performing. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. He keeps using that word, the hypocrites. Those are people that have put on a mask to cover up what's on the inside. They are like whitewashed or white-painted tombs. It may look really nice on the outside, but on the inside, it's full of dead bones. He warns us not to be like them, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, in a very similar way to the giving, doing it in a public fashion that attempts to draw attention to their own giving, to be seen by people. He says it again in verse 5. Notice those words. These are important words. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. They receive their reward already, and their reward is merely the temporary applause of a few people who notice them. What Jesus is doing is he's contrasting genuine prayer from a genuine heart with the showy prayers of the Pharisees. They loved to stand in public places and pray long prayers to impress people. And therefore, instead, he teaches that prayer is not for the benefit simply, though there can be benefits, of course. Someone hearing you pray can be an encouragement to them, that's true. But notwithstanding, still, the ultimate purpose of prayer is that I would communicate personally with God, that he is the one I'm most concerned about hearing me, most concerned about pleasing, and that it is not a performance. What we'll see in just a moment is that he also gives what we often call the Lord's Prayer, a kind of model prayer that is sincere and humble. And he lays out again in this clear instruction, instead, this is what you should pray like. But again, he's most concerned here about the heart behind our prayers. Imagine this. Imagine a child who wants to get something from a parent, who wants a gift or something, but then feels the need to make a grand speech in front of other people in making this request. Instead of being delighted to simply ask for something that is desired, it becomes something more. It becomes a production. It becomes a performance.
This is something I have always, always struggled with to this day. Even before I was a Christian, this was something that I was told over and over again by my parents. You don't have to make everything into a big production. But this continued in my Christian life. It even continues today as we pray together in this corporate prayer time that we'll have in a few minutes. I'm always concerned about what you think when I pray out loud. And there's always part of me, no matter how hard I fight against it, there's always part of me that wants you to think I am eloquent, that I'm good at praying, that I'm the leader of prayer. And that really bothers me. That mortifies me. Because I want even then to be seen. There's such a pull in my heart. I want to be the person who takes center stage. I want to be the person who's noticed. And that is such an ugly thing in the Christian life. That is such an ugly thing in corporate prayer. But I'm being transparent with you because you do the same thing. You feel the same thing. I know that you do because we all do. We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. We want to look like we have it all together. Or if it's not about prayer, in a corporate worship service like this or in ABF, here's another place that it happens. I notice it in my own heart. Often, I forget the order of the books of the Bible. And when whoever's teaching calls out the text to turn to, I try to hide that I don't know exactly where that is. So the way that I do it, this might be the way that you do it. I'm not trying to equip you with other ways to do this. But I will take my Bible. If you see me doing this, it's because I am afraid that you don't think I know my Bible very well. I will start flipping, fanning. And if I fan past it and realize, I'll go and I'll fiddle with it like I lost the handle on the Bible. And then I'll fan it again. Found it. You see? This is the heart that Jesus is talking about. This is my heart that Jesus is talking about. But he gives us instruction on something different. He actually, in giving the instruction of the model prayer, which has tripped a lot of people up over time, is in thinking that this is actually a method of praying. You should pray these words as though Jesus wanted to give us a script to take care of it. That's not what he's doing. He's giving us a model that doesn't model for us simply words to use, but it models for us a heart to have. Notice what he says. In verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on and on like the Gentiles. They think they're going to be heard for their many words. He says, but don't be like them because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Now, notice this as I read through this model prayer. And rather than focusing in on the words, I want you to focus in on the heart. Notice the humble sincerity that he's expressing in this prayer and what it says about God and what it says about us, because this is the antidote. This is the antidote to my Bible fanning. This is the antidote to my rehearsing over and over again while other people pray out loud so that I don't know what they said because I'm trying to get my own words in order so you like them. This is the antidote. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven. We are on earth. We are here. You are elevated. You are exalted. You hear this. You hear the heart of humility. Our Father who is in heaven, your name be honored as holy. This is the antidote because in the Bible fanning and in the prayer scripting that I do, I want my name to be honored. I want my name to be held up number one. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We are in need of sustenance. We cannot feed ourselves. We need you to care for us. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors or transgressions. Do not bring us into temptation. I am weak. I am needy. I cannot live this Christian life on my own. But deliver us from the evil one. Care for us. Keep us true to you because you have been true to us. He says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive your offenses. But we see here this very clear heart that we want to adopt and we want to ask God to help us cultivate. So let's think about that even this morning as we spend some corporate time praying together. Think carefully about the heart that you bring in. Be willing to speak up. Be willing to pray out loud. That's what corporate prayer is about. But at the same time, be aware and be repentant with me in recognizing that there is something within us that wants to twist that moment for personal gain. And do everything you can to put that aside. Because this is the beauty of humility in the moment together, is that we have an opportunity to exalt God and to depend upon him when we lose ourselves in that way. And then notice last, he turns his attention to the role of fasting in the Christian life. And he essentially says that when you fast, you should fast without flaunting it. You see, this is the kind of repeated theme. He's just hitting at it from different angles. It's all about the same heart. It's a heart that wants to show and perform versus a heart that wants to praise and rest. He says in verse 16, whenever you fast, fasting, of course, typically would be fasting from food, in a desire to create a sense of physical hunger that leads to spiritual hunger. Fasting is not for everyone. Not everyone is in a good place because of their history with food or fasting. But he says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. In Jesus' time, fasting was often considered to be a sign of piety. If you were fasting and other people knew about it, then you were the pious one, you were the righteous one. It fits in with everything else we've heard this morning. And so therefore, those who fasted would not want to hide that suffering or sacrifice. They would want to show it. They want to elevate the appearance of their somber face, of their disheveled appearance, so that others would recognize that they were fasting. But when Jesus speaks to his followers, he tells them to do something very different, to fast in such a way that no one even knows you're doing it. Fasting then is to be seen as this kind of individual act, personal act between you and God. All of this is amounting to a clear need that we have, and I think it's heightened today. There's nothing wrong with social media, but you have to recognize that we live in a social media culture that thinks anything good that happens has to be broadcast to the world immediately. You cannot read a quote in a book and not tweet about it. And when you don't, you feel like something's not going right. We need this so desperately because everything about our culture reeks of this kind of self-promotion, self-aggrandizement. It happens everywhere. And this is a hallmark of other religions as well. For Hindus and Buddhists, their ascetic practices to make themselves appear lowly is part of the desire. It's part of the reward. Now again, some may think, well, what's wrong with me letting other people know that I'm fasting, especially if I can encourage others? And again, of course, there is a place where something like that can happen. We can team up together in a small group to work on a spiritual discipline together, and it is not violating what Jesus is teaching us here. We can do that, but that's really not his point. His point is that we would avoid the kind of heart that wants recognition over rejoicing in Christ. Therefore, as we bring this time of our service to a close in the preaching of God's word, the last sort of application here might even be that if you choose to fast, that you would ensure that you are doing it in a way that is seeking after God's glory, God's approval, the comfort that God gives, rather than seeking that in other people. And like I said earlier, we have such an opportunity this morning as we take the Lord's Supper together and as we pray corporately together to practice even these things. And even as we sing, that we would be able to sing freely, not thinking about how other people are interpreting our sounds, whether we sound good or bad to them, but that our hearts would be practicing righteousness before Him. We're going to pray now and then transition to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So I'll go ahead and invite the deacons who are going to be distributing the elements to come forward now, and even as I pray, to begin distributing those. And then Pastor Isaac will be coming to officiate the Lord's Supper and then our time of prayer together. Let's pray as the elements are making their way around and ask God to help us this morning. Our Father, after this brief time in your word, we have heard so much that we need to hear. We need the constant reminder that our hearts are bent by sin to make every good thing into a bad thing by making it a me thing. We certainly pray this morning that as we have opportunity to practice in the Lord's Supper and in our singing and in our praying and even in our giving, that we could apply these truths to our own hearts. We pray you would give us self-awareness, help us to recognize, even as we contemplate the good news of the gospel and what you have done for us, this is a good point of self-evaluation for us to think about our hearts. And we pray that you would help us. We know that you cheerfully help us in the midst of these things, and because of the gospel, we can cheerfully face and seek change for the aspects of our hearts that are dark or ugly still. We pray that you would help us to be aware of them and help us to turn our hearts to you. The Christian life is not something that we can live. It's not something that we can carry, that only we can carry it because you carry us. We pray that you would do that this morning in a myriad of ways and strengthen us and comfort us and to assure us of our faith so that we could have confidence in you, just as the Bible tells us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.